Again, we're welcoming you today. We're glad you're with us. We have been discussing, studying, talking about some things in the book of Acts. The church that shook the world. The church that shook the world is, to me, a fascinating idea, because when you look at what happened to these disciples, they didn't have much in the way of worldly help. But they did turn the world upside down. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. Those people who turned the world upside down have come here also. And so that's where I got the title, The Church That Shook the World. Today we're going to talk about faith and faith that moved the world, because that was part of what they did. Faith. How did this small band of believers turn the world upside down? I've got one reason. One of the main reasons was their faith. Their faith. Jesus said to them, Mark chapter 9, verse 23, to these same disciples, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, some of you know, you've been here in this congregation long enough to know that there are many passages that Jesus is written about, Jesus speaking about the power of faith. Faith has power to move mountains, he said. Faith has power to take mulberry trees and put them in the ocean. Faith has power to overcome all kinds of things. Jesus exhibited his faith over the Sea of Galilee in the storm. Many other things. And so he said things like this a lot. Everything's possible for the one who believes. So I put up here, what happened when they really believed and acted on his words? We have found out in our study of faith sometimes that faith comes by hearing the word of God. So you can't have much faith just trying to cast around and watch church people and go to church once in a while. You really have to dig into the Word to find faith. You will experience a growth in your faith if you get in the Word. So these disciples had, the New Testament obviously hadn't been written yet. They're in the process of writing it as these things happen. But they had the words of Jesus. And these words were given to them. These apostles were selected by Jesus to go out and spread that word. So they must have taken some notes, so they must have had some way to remember what he said. And somehow this idea of having faith stuck with them. It stuck with them, that the idea that if we have faith in what he said, we can do what he told us to do. What did he told them to do? Go out and reach the world. Go out and spread my name, he said, throughout all the world. Go out. And you'll see great things happen. You'll see miracles. You'll see wonderful things happen as you're reaching these people. And so now they've decided, as they go out, and that's recorded in the book of Acts, to do that. They're going out. What happened when they believed and acted on his word? We're going to be in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, and we'll skip around a little bit, but Acts chapter 5, verse 12. What happened when they really believed him and acted on his words? They saw miracles. There are some people that teach against miracles. Oh, you can't see miracles today. And yet that's a mindset that grew out of the Enlightenment period that said it's all about human reason. If anybody's ever seen Star Trek, they know Mr. Spock, the one who has nothing but reason. So a lot of people live that life, or try to live that life, where it's all about reason. But these men found out that when we hear Jesus and we act on his words and we do what he says, we're going to see unusual things happen. Acts 5 and verse 12, it says the apostles went out and they performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers, it says, used to congregate at the temple. There's a place in the temple called Solomon's Colonnade. Look it up on Google, you'll see what it looked like. Not that there are any pictures, but people's conception, artist's conception, what it must have looked like based on the size of the temple. There were these long porches, and you could get out of the weather, and they had big columns. And so some of these were so massive, a big crowd could show up. There were times when the church met in these big, they went to the temple, and they met in these big colonnades and these big porches. And now they're up to several thousand people. There's one earlier scripture that says the church had grown to 5,000 men. That means families. So thousands of people had now accepted that Jesus is the Messiah. They had accepted his offer of salvation, began in Acts chapter 2. And they're going to Solomon's Colonnade, and it says here in verse 13, no one else dared join them. That's an amazing passage to me. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. No one else dared join the church, in a sense of saying, no one came up to them and criticized them, in a sense. No one came up and said, hey, can I join up this thing? Well, you have to believe on Jesus. I don't think I want to do that. You know, no one really wandered into the church. No one really just sort of cruised in and not knowing what was going on. No one else dared join the church. It's not all that bad when the world looks at the church and has a little bit of, should I say, respect, maybe even a little fear, like maybe these people are right about some of this. So nobody really dared join them, it says, and there were all these miracles happening. It says, verse 14, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. They already had 5,000 families. Now they got more and more and more. What's happening? Miracles are happening because the apostles are going out and healing people and working various miracles. By the way, Jesus had told them in his own ministry, you will be able to do this in the book of John, the Gospel of John. He told them later on about chapter 15, 16, along in there. He said, you'll do greater things than I'm doing. You'll do greater things than I'm doing because I'm sending you out in my name. And so the idea has come to pass now that they're doing these great things and they're getting people's attention. It says in verse 15 of Acts 5, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets around the temple, I'm gathering, and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. So they realized these Christians are all going to these believers in Jesus. They wouldn't have called them Christians yet. They called them believers in Jesus, I guess, or messianic followers. They were going to the temple in droves by the thousands, and people saw that, and they got out in the streets, and they said, my grandma really needs a healing. So they put her on a mat, hoping that as Peter and these Christians passed by, that even if his shadow fell on them, they would get healed. Talk about miracles. Amazing things are happening. Amazing things are happening. Verse 16, crowds gathered also, look at this, from the towns around Jerusalem. This wasn't just a Jerusalem thing. People brought from outlying towns, said, we got to get to that place. We need to go to where the temple is because people are being healed. Things are happening. You know, when the church becomes the world's answer, when we become the world's answer to their problems, they get interested. They say, I need some help. I need some help. I'll be there. You know what? If we all decide we're going to pray, and we're going to pray aggressively for the world around us, and we're going to pray aggressively that, God, we pray that you will answer our prayers in such a way that people are marveling at these answers, guess what's going to happen? People are going to seek us out. They're going to say, please pray for me. One of the guys I meet with at the Community Prayer Partners, we meet every Thursday morning, pastors mostly, and pray over the region and the community and want to see spiritual revival. One of the guys will say, let's pray big prayers. Let's pray prayers so big that when they're answered, it'll get people's attention. Let's pray prayers so big that if it will take God to answer it, so big that it will fail, our request will fail unless God is in it. And I think that's a good idea. These folks were getting healed in the streets. That's how the church shook the world. They did something that nobody else could do. They did something so unusual, so spectacular. And you may say, well, I'm not one of those that goes around working miracles. Well, just start praying and say, I want to pray that God does something. My neighbor down the street here that I'm trying to get him to understand about Jesus, I just pray for him that something amazing will happen to him, and he'll come to me and he'll say, I heard you've been praying for me. How'd you do that? And you have to say, it's all about Jesus. That's what was happening here. So the number one reason, it says here in verse 16, crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick, tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All of them were healed. So number one, when you talk about what happened when they believed and acted on Jesus' words, they saw miracles. Number two, they stirred some opposition. That always happens, doesn't it? That always happens. I've heard of meetings back in the day when the Churches of Christ were brand new, and they would have meetings in a town. There was an old fellow name Brother Blue, I forget, I think his first name was Joe. Oh, Brother Blue, he was going into towns and preaching about Christ and about baptism and about all these things, and he was trying to shake the community up, and he did a pretty good job, because one night they got ready to have this church meeting, like a tent meeting. They had an old wooden platform there, and somebody discovered a stick of dynamite under the pulpit. So somebody was upset. Some pulpits may need a stick of dynamite to get things going, right? Get something happening. So in the first century, they stirred opposition, didn't they? That's number two. They stirred opposition. That's verse 17. When the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. And why were they filled with jealousy? These are the leaders of Israel, the nation of Israel. And they're in Jerusalem, and they have 70 who are a part of this Sanhedrin council, like a senate. And they notice all these Jewish people following Peter and the apostles and Jesus, obviously following Jesus, and thousands of people are experiencing miracles, and thousands of people are seeking out this Jesus, the man they had crucified. They thought they got rid of him when they had him crucified. And now thousands and thousands are flocking to him. And it says, they arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail. But during the night, guess what happened? An angel came to the jail and released these men. I don't know how, but he got them out of there. Nobody noticed. And he released the apostles. And the angel said to them, verse 20 of Acts 5, the angel said to them, go, you got a job to do, fellas. Don't forget the job. Go and do what? Stand, in verse 20, go stand in the temple courts. Wait a minute, that's where they got arrested. Go right back and stand in the temple courts. And he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. It's not about religion. It's about a new life. It's about something new. It's about experience. This new life that causes all these miracles. What's that new life? This man named Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. And he's the Messiah. And that's why all these things are happening. And the angel said, you get back out there. I'm letting you out of jail. You get back out there and just keep on preaching. Go back and keep on preaching. I know a man that went to India as a missionary. And he came here and spoke at our prayer workshop. Some of you remember Craig. And he was a missionary in India. Well, something happened over there. They were having a meeting, gospel-type meeting, preaching, and a bunch of the Hindus got upset and started parading around with picket signs and all that stuff around where they were trying to have the meeting. And a little skirmish broke out, and Craig got beat up a little bit, and they kicked him out of the country. Kicked him out of it and said, you got to go home. So he came back to the U.S. We actually met his family. We had met his family before up in, I think, North Carolina. And Craig had been here, spoke at the prayer workshop. So he came back to the U.S. And he told us, he said, I'm going back. He's going back. He got over there, and he had the paperwork he needed to get back into India. And he said, but I knew I'd been put on a blacklist. So I decided, but I'm going to try anyway. See, it takes gumption to be a Christian sometimes, doesn't it? It takes some guts to do this life. And so he got back over there, and he said, I'm waiting at the customs, and they're trying to decide if they're going to let me in. And he said, I'm standing there kind of knowing I'm on a blacklist. So he said, the guy, the customs official, got out the blacklist, and he went down the blacklist, and said, I don't see your name on here anywhere. Wonder how he overlooked that. Wonder if some angel was standing over his shoulder and just kind of put his hand over that part of that blacklist, or something happened, and Craig got back in. He's over there now preaching. These apostles were told by the angel, get back out there. Yes, sir. Go right back where they arrested you, back and stand in the temple court. Yes, sir. What do you want us to tell them? Talk about this new life. This new life that's brought new life to dead people, brought new life to healing to sick people. Get back out there and talk about that. So they did. Verse 21, at daybreak, they didn't wait. They were there when the sun came up. You know, they didn't have electric lights back then. They didn't have a lot of outdoor lighting. So sun came up, they're standing there ready. They're ready to go. They entered the temple courts, and began, as they were told, began to teach the people. Guess what? The high priest and his associates arrived at this meeting, And they said, where are these guys we're supposed to put on trial? And somebody said, well, you know, I hate to tell you this, but they're not in jail anymore. Well, what happened? We don't really know what happened. But they're not in jail anymore. And in verse 25, somebody showed up at the meeting and said, they're back out there. They're back out there preaching again. The very thing we told them not to preach. In that name, they keep using that term, in that name they're not supposed to preach in. And they're back out there. They sent their officers back out to rearrest the apostles, but it makes a funny statement here. It makes a funny statement in verse 26. The captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force. I guess they didn't. They did not use force because they feared that the people might stone them. So these officers went out. Can you see somebody trying to arrest the apostles? And they say, could you please come with us? And well, what do you want with us? We'll discuss that later. Could you please come with us? You know, it's not this thing of, you know, get up against the car, we're going to arrest you. It's like, could you please come? And so the apostles went. They agreed, and they went. Having brought, verse 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin council to be questioned by the priest, the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. See, sometimes to shake the world, what do you have to do to shake the world? Are you listening? Sometimes you have to stick your neck out a little bit, like the turtle. Somebody said a turtle can't get anywhere until he sticks his neck out. Then you have to stick your neck out and say, the government told him not to do this. And this is not just the Roman government. This is the Jewish government. And these are their countrymen, as well as their genetic relatives, as well as their civil authority. We told you not to do that. Why did you do that? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now notice verse 29. That's number 3. Verse 29. Not only did they stir the opposition, they preached in spite of persecution. They preached in spite of persecution. Notice what happened in verse 29. Peter and the other apostles spoke up to this council that had life or death over them. What did they say? We must obey God rather than men. You see, if we want to be a church that shakes the world, we have to have their faith. And we have to have something like that. We have to be able to say, Jesus comes first. Jesus is Lord, and He comes first. And whatever He tells us to do, we do it. Now, we don't want to go out and get in trouble with the law. We don't want to on purpose violate the law, break laws, or any of that. But Martin Luther King did. A lot of famous people who have changed the world, Gandhi, did that. I'm not saying we go out and break laws. I'm just saying we follow a higher law, Jesus, and when He tells us to do something, and He tells us to stand against this or stand against that or stand for this or for that, we just have to comply. This put them out in a little bit unknown territory in a sense. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel, they said. You told us not to. Doing it anyway. Why? We have to obey God before we obey you. We have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. Look at this. He goes right in front of these men who had already persecuted them, in front of these men, said, don't be preaching that name out there. And they start preaching it right in front of this group. Notice what he says. Peter said, the God, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead. That's what they did not want to hear. This Jesus, they had already said that to them earlier meeting. He said, this Jesus you crucified, He's back. God raised Him from the dead. They don't want to hear that. They're trying to shut that down. And Peter's bold enough. This is the same Peter that said 3 times he didn't even know Jesus. When Jesus was on trial, remember that? And this Peter, he's putting his neck on the line. He's saying what they told him not to say, and he's saying it right to them. Some of them, I guess Peter figured some of them need to get saved. So I'm going to preach the gospel to them. So he starts in, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree or on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things. We saw this." We're not just a bunch of country bumpkins from out of town. We were here, and we saw what you did, and we saw what Jesus did, and we saw how he was raised from the dead, and we have seen him alive, and so we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Whom God has given to those who obey him. Who obey him? Jesus. What if that's a little dig at these guys? Like, you know, if you'd obey Jesus, your life would be better too. You'd experience some of this new life. Amazing. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. I guess they did. The very thing they're not supposed to do, they're doing it right there. And Peter said, "It's your fault. You put him to death. God raised him from the dead, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he is Prince and King and Savior, and the Holy Spirit agrees with us." The same Spirit that everybody gets that obeys Jesus. Well, they got furious. They started making plans to execute these men. But a man named Gamaliel spoke up. Gamaliel was a famous rabbi back in the day. Back in this time, and Gamaliel began to speak, and he made good sense. He said, "Now, wait a minute. You know, if this great thing that's happening, I mean, these thousands of people in the temple area and miraculous things happening all over the place," he said, "if this is from just from men, it'll fail." He calls to their remembrance a couple of guys who had revolted against the government and led a bunch of disciples out, and they got killed, and it was all over. So Gamaliel says, "You know, if it's just from men, it'll die out. Something will happen and shut it down, and it'll die out." But he said, "If this is from God, you don't want to be in that position of standing in the way of what God's trying to do." Well, he convinced this council and his speech, verse 40 of Acts 5, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Ouch. They had them beaten. Well, normally a beating was 39 lashes. It's supposed to be 40 lashes with a pretty substantial whip. But Roman custom, I don't know about Jewish custom, probably the same, but Roman custom was only to give 39 lashes in case you miscounted. You didn't want to go overboard. So they got probably 39 lashes with some pretty horrible punishment. And they flogged them. I mean, it wasn't just a little spanking, you know, on the bottom of the switch. I mean, this was heavy-duty stuff, like what they used to do to slaves. They beat these men, ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they preached in spite of persecution. These are things that happened because they had faith in Jesus and they listened to his words. And the last one, number four, is, guess what? They never quit preaching. You can't stop this message. Here we are, 2,000 years plus later. Is the message still out there? Can you put it back in a bottle? Nope. It's going great guns. You know, America's a little bit of a problematic area because we see a lot of people that aren't that interested in church. But you travel to other places. Go to Africa. Go to Asia. Great revival. Boy, we're praying for revival. But I had a guy, or I read it somewhere, where he said, people in America are praying for revival. If you want to see revival, go to Asia. People are signing up for Jesus by the millions. How about Africa? You know there are more churches of Christ in Africa right now than there are in the U.S. It's amazing. That message is still out there. And that message is still going because the church is still shaking the world. That's our heritage. This is who we are. This is where our roots are. In this very chapter right here, this is where we come from. You know, this is, I remember a boxer, I think it was Joe Frazier, knocked the guy. They fought. And finally, Frazier, they were both about to pass out, and Frazier hit him with that one last shot and knocked the guy out. So they interviewed him later after the fight. And, you know, it took them a while to rest up. I think one of them wound up in the hospital. So they interviewed Joe Frazier later about that fight. And they said, oh, both of you guys are dead on your feet. Where'd you get that punch to knock this guy out? And old Joe Frazier said, I had to go down home to get that one. If you read Acts 5, you're going down home. You're saying, oh, this is who we are. This is our heritage. These are our folks. We are brothers and sisters to these brothers and sisters. That's us, folks. So when they were punished and flogged, notice verse 40. Or verse 41, I'm sorry. The apostles left the Sanhedrin and called their lawyer. Is that what it says? They left the Sanhedrin doing what? They had a party. They were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You can't stop Christians like that, can you? And the world didn't stop them. And those are our kinfolks. They were persecuted, and they said, thank you. Jesus gave so much more for me than I could ever give for him. This is my little token of appreciation if I get to suffer a little tiny bit like he suffered. They were happy about it. It says, when they went away rejoicing, notice this, their reaction to it made all the difference. Look at verse 42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped. They never stopped teaching and preaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. You put all that together and you have to say, look at the faith of these people, the grit, the determination. Is Jesus all to us? Is he everything? We used to sing a song when I was in preaching school, he is everything to me. He is everything to me. It's got a nice tune to it. I ought to learn it. He's everything. Do you think they felt like that? Sure they did. He's everything. Do you believe Jesus is Lord over your life? Are you willing to do whatever he tells you to do? Are you willing to say, Lord, my life here is very quick and temporary, so I want to make sure I have treasure in heaven. I'm going to follow what you tell me to do. The world may hate me. The world may spit on me. The world may not like me. The world may just ignore me. But whatever it is, you are Lord. You are Lord, and I'll do what you call me to do. I put this last slide up here. That was Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas, different story, but same point, right? What were Paul and Silas doing after they got beaten? Beaten severely. Wrongly, because they were Roman citizens. They weren't supposed to be treated that way. And it says here that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. The other prisoners could identify with Paul and Silas because the other prisoners had had some tragedy in their own life, right? Something went wrong in their life, and they're in jail, and they probably had been beaten too, and Paul and Silas are in there just for preaching Jesus. And so Paul and Silas are praying and singing, and, you know, you can have church just about anywhere. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't like to go to church because, you know, the air conditioner doesn't work and it's too hot in there. Or it's too cold in there in the winter, and, you know, and the seats are hard, and, you know, the preacher's not that good. And, you know, we talk about all these things, but look at Paul and Silas. Where'd they have church? Their backs are still throbbing. Nobody had cleaned them up yet, because it says later, when they were baptized, they took them in. The jailer took them in. You know, it's a long story. I don't have time for that one, but you can read it in Acts 16 that the jailer washed their stripes, so they hadn't even been cleaned up from being beaten. And they're in there just praising Jesus because they figure if we die in this place, if they execute us, we get to go home quicker. Somebody else will take over our job. See, it's all about this idea of faith. It's all about having faith in Jesus, not just in a church or in a religion. It's having faith in Jesus and saying, Lord, you are Lord. The last time I checked, you're Lord. You're still Lord over my life. You're still Lord, and I do everything I do and say everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, the Bible says, do it all in the name of Jesus. So I dedicate yourself to Jesus. You'll be happier. Doesn't mean you won't have problems. These people were happy in the middle of persecution. Sometimes we can't even be happy if we get a flat before we go to work. And these people got persecuted, and they said, we're rejoicing because we're on the right track. We're doing the right thing. We remember, it makes us remember who the Lord really is, not these people, but it's Jesus. Center your focus around Him through His Word, and you'll be able to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for an amazing life. Thank you, Lord, that I have a little part in shaking the world. Does the world need to be a better place? Does the world need some help right now? Well, we can't give them a lot of help by agreeing with everything they say. We give them help by talking Jesus instead. Father, thank you this morning that you gave us these great examples of people who were so faithful to you that as they were faithful to you, they turned the world upside down. May we honor our tribe, our ancestors, by doing the same thing. Thank you, Father, in the name that is above every name, we pray. Amen.